Brethren, tonight I want to bring you a lesson from the Word of God. And I like lessons that deal with human characters in the Bible because they teach us so much. Tonight's lesson is entitled, Lessons from a Life of a Man Born Blind. This is one of my two favorite characters of the New Testament, an obscure person. He appears only once in the book of John, the 9th chapter. Although it is a long reading, I do want to read the chapter because I cannot assume that everybody in the audience has ever heard this before. Therefore, to be on the same page, I want to make sure everybody understands exactly what we're talking about tonight. John 9, 1 through 41. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which had seen him before that was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said to me, Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then said they to him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to him, He put clay on mine eyes, I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until, and notice the word until, that means afterwards they did believe, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they ask him, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered and said, We know this is our son, and that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not, or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words said his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again they called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said to him, Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, yet he has opened mine eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Then they answered and said to him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might see not, might see, and they which might see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. It was a long reading, but this man teaches us some great lessons. Let's look at some lessons from the man born blind. In the first three verses, the disciples make a mistake that is still existing to this day and has been from the very beginning. If you look chronologically, the book of Job was the earliest time recorded in the Bible, even before Moses. It was written very early. There was a belief that God punishes sin routinely and automatically. If you were suffering some terrible illness or malady, you were a sinner. That was their view. They also had the idea that sin came from the parents. If your parents had done something wrong, you could bear that sin. There's a difference between a penalty of sin and a consequence of sin. Now, Job's friends tried to falsely convict Job of being a heinous sinner because of the tragedy that had befallen him, his illness, the destruction of his wealth, and all those things. Bildad the Shuhite says in Job 25:4, How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of woman? The idea that you must have done something, or at least someone before you, and it was transferred. There are religious groups today that believe in something called original sin. In fact, I grew up in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and when I was an infant, my parents had me sprinkled, they called it baptism, because they believe I had inherited sin through the blood of my parents. This exists today. And existed at that time. The disciples questioned, Who sinned, this man or his parents? They're trying to figure out why he was suffering so. Job says in Job 31, verses 2 and 3, For what portion has God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? You see, Job understood. Sin is based on what you do. It's not based on coming through the blood or something of that nature. And he speaks against that. In Ezekiel 18, verses 2 through 4, Ezekiel speaks here by the word of the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, and he addresses this idea that sin is somehow inherited. What mean ye that you use proverbs concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you will not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. You know, I like to use a real example. And let's just picture Joel. He eats some sour grapes, and his mouth doesn't pucker up. His son's does. That's the idea of original sin. That's what God is saying here. He said, "This you're not going to use this proverb anymore. That's not how it works." Now, Jesus shows us that this idea that sin is automatically punished because of tragedy. When you see a person who has a physical illness, they must somehow be a sinner. He shows this to be false. In Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, he addresses this directly. There were present at the season some who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifice. Pilate had had these Galileans killed. Instead of using an animal sacrifice, he had mingled human blood in this sacrifice to taint it, to make it something displeasing to the Jews. And Jesus answering said to them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay," or no. "But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, "Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We learn very clearly from this, we're responsible for ourselves. We don't get sin through the blood. We are not automatically judged heinous and evil if we suffer some physical malady or illness. That's not how God works. And Jesus tells us that, and Ezekiel tells us that. Now, another lesson we can see here is the blind man's faith, how it grows. And it's really quite exciting to see. And we're going to see something where evil can bring about good. Now, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, John gives the purpose of his book. "But many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." There's a purpose behind miracles. Miracles authenticate. Miracles validate. They show that the word of the person speaking the miracle is approved of God. And the blind man understood that, and the Pharisees didn't. See how the blind man views Jesus. The Pharisees say to him in John 9, 10, and 11, "How were thine eyes opened?" And he said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.'" He starts out in his journey of faith. He's just a man called Jesus. But the Pharisees won't let it lay. They are determined to have this man say Jesus is not the Christ. And they poke at him, and they prod him, and they push him. And in doing this to get their evil outcome, they force this man to deal with the evidence. The same thing that happens to us today. There is evidence in the Word of God. You're either going to believe it or you're going to reject it. Let's see what the man does as he is pushed by these Pharisees. John 9:17. They say to the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he has opened thine eyes?" "He is a prophet." Now notice, the blind man has heard the word of God in the Old Testament, read it on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, and he's heard what the prophets of old have done. And he makes the connection to what Jesus did with him. They did miracles, he did a miracle. He must be a prophet. He has stepped from a man to a prophet. But it continues. In John 9, 26 through 33, they say to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And this man does something that the parents won't do. The parents are terrified of being thrown out of the synagogue. To give you the context of that, in that time, to be thrown out of the synagogue, you would not be able to go there. You would not be able to worship. Your parents, your relatives, your friends, nobody could have contact with you. You were unemployable. No Jew would hire you. You basically were the refuse of the earth. You would live a life of suffering. Now remember, the Bible says he had begged before when he was blind, but at least the people had pity on him because of his blindness. Now they would no longer have pity on him, and they were terrified of being thrown out of the synagogue, so no one will have anything to do with him. But notice how he answers the Pharisees. He doesn't cower in fear. He says, why, herein is a marvelous thing. He uses sarcasm, that you know not from whence he is, yet he opened mine eyes. Now we know God does not hear sinners, but if any man is a worshiper of God and doeth his will, hear him, he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard of any man opening the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He's not just a prophet. He is a prophet of God, authorized by God, operating with God's authority. He's progressed from a man to a prophet who's using God's authority. Well, the Pharisees hated that, and they threw him out of the synagogue. In John 9, 35 through 38, we see the end of his journey of faith. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now notice the honest heart. The man says, who is this Son of God? Now notice Jesus. And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Notice the subtlety. I'm the one that gave you the ability to see me. You're the one seeing me now because of what I did, and you're talking with me. And the man said, I believe, and he worshiped him. You see how faith was growing in this man because of the evil Pharisees trying to push him, trying to prod him to say something that they wanted to hear. And it worked for the glory of God and the good of this man. Every single one of us has to make a decision every single day. You may have obeyed the gospel and be a Christian now, or you may be in the audience and not have obeyed the gospel. You're going to have to deal with this one way or another. There is evidence in the Bible. It is backed up by the miracles. They authenticate and show that the words are true. Now, I have people say, well, I would see a miracle right in front of me, I would believe. The Bible records the Pharisees and other places seeing miracles. They investigated this miracle, and they came to the conclusion that they could not speak against it. It was genuine. And the man's own word says, this has never happened before, showing the magnitude of the miracle. Now somebody is going to say, I'm not going to believe. Well, you've made a decision. Others are going to say, well, I just don't know if there is a God. Being an agnostic, you've made a decision. Every single adult or those of a competent age will make a decision in their life, one way or another. You cannot, because at the judgment, your decision will come into judgment by Jesus Christ. Now notice the contrast between the blind man's actions and the actions of these haughty religious leaders. The man allowed the evidence to lead him in the direction to make the decision. The Pharisees acted in spite of the evidence, contrary to the evidence. Don't think that they can just do that. That can happen today. That's going to be a decision you have to make. John 9:16. The Pharisees said, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Even among the Pharisees, there were a few honest ones. They understood that the miracles speak. They have power. They have a voice. They say something. It's not just stage magic. It's done to authenticate the words of the person doing the miracle. When Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, and he does a miracle, God has placed his stamp of approval upon those words. In John 9:22, these words spoke the parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man would confess Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. This was a foregone conclusion. This wasn't based on evidence. We decided what we're going to believe, and we're going to believe it. Don't confuse me with the facts. In John 9:24, they again called the man that was blind and said, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Again, the foregone conclusion. Now, there are people in this world who say, I'm going to live the life my way, make my decisions, and do what I want to do. You have made your decision. It's not one that I wish for you. It's not one I hope for you. But each of us, God has given the ability to make a decision. We can make the right decision and end up in glory, and we can make the wrong decision and end up in destruction. But it is our decision to make. And this man shows that sometimes making the right decision is costly, not in dollars and cents. But he went from being blind and begging to seeing and begging. His life didn't change much, except he was obedient to God and he secured eternal life for himself. The average blind man was able to see and discern the true value of miracles. The Pharisees missed the simple truth. Notice what the Bible says in Acts 2:22. Peter is speaking here in the first gospel sermon. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself knows. You see, Peter says, God has put his stamp of approval upon Jesus and his words through the miracles. And there's no different today. Some people, again, say, I want to see the miracle. There are courtrooms throughout our land. The crimes don't happen in the courtroom. They bring in witnesses, and witnesses testify, and a jury makes the decision, and people are sent to prison, and even people are put to death because of those witnesses. This has happened for centuries. It's no different here. You have the evidence. You have the miracle authenticated. Pharisees couldn't speak against it. Now you have to make a decision, just like a jury does in a courtroom every day of our life here in this world, in our country, and countries throughout the world. In John 10, 36 through 38, Jesus is speaking there, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, and ye do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus says, my miraculous works authenticate my words. Now, the former blind man had some reasoning. When you look at evidence, you evaluate it in your mind. You consider it. You weigh it in your mind. That's what juries do. That's what you have to do with the words of God. You have to weigh it in your mind. Is this credible? Is it believable? Now, one of the things the blind man says is in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, nothing is a pretty solid word in English. In the Greek, it's the word oudais, and it means not only nothing, but doubly nothing. It is such negation that it means under any circumstance, in any place, at any time, under any way, this man could not do a miracle. Well, the Pharisees knew he did many miracles. It wasn't just one. The man is saying, you have to show that this man is not of God, that he could not do even one miracle, and he's done many more. Now, the blind man was committed to truth. The Pharisees were committed to their way of thinking. He was aware that confessing Christ would bring a penalty. He knew it was going to happen. His parents knew. He knew there was a cost. But notice the difference between the blind man and his parents. The parents cower in fear. The blind man stands boldly, and even more, he uses sarcasm. These religious leaders were not used to having people speak that way to them. They could not believe it. And when Jesus comes to him and he is identifies as the Son of God and is worshiped, the word worship there in the Greek is proskuneo. It means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hands. Have you ever had one of your dogs and they'd made a mess or did something and you say, bad dog, and the dog cowers and it creeps up to you and licks your hand saying, please don't be angry with me. That is the kind of obeisance this man did to Jesus. He recognized the Son of God and he bowed in humble submission. He was willing to pay a cost. Now, as we start to close the lesson, I want to bring one last point. In John 9, verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I've come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which might not see may be made blind. The judgment there, some people say, well, that's speaking of when he comes again in judgment. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you and me making a judgment about him. We have evidence. We have to make a judgment. Either Jesus is speaking the truth that he's the Son of God and he deserves our obeisance and worship, just like the blind man, or he's a liar. There is no middle ground. Jesus says we have to make a decision. The word is krema, and it's a legal word, meaning like the decision of a jury. We are going to sit in judgment based on the word of God and decide either the words of God are true or they're not. And every single one of us of an accountable age will make that decision. Now, you might say, well, I was baptized years ago. But you make that decision every single day when you get up. Am I going to live for Christ? Am I going to do what he said? Am I going to bear the cost of that? Because sometimes people hate Christians. They hate what we stand for. Light exposes darkness. And sometimes our actions and our righteous lives make people uncomfortable, and they don't like that. You have the decision to make every day. If there's someone in the audience who has never obeyed Christ, there is the big decision, do I want to serve God? The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, that's what we've been using today. It's not my thoughts. As Orion said this morning, don't believe me. Believe the word of God. If I am in error, then the word of God rules. My words are meaningless. What God says has authority. We will be judged by it, John 12:48. We have to have faith in Jesus, that he is the Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to confess that Jesus is the Christ. You notice this man had no problem with that. He had no problem bearing the cost of that confession. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. We have to change our lives. Not much is said in this context about that, but there are other places that show that we cannot continue in a sinful life. If we do evil, we have to stop. If we speak evil, we have to stop. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's changing who we are. And that happens every single day. As you are a Christian, you will grow day by day. That is, if you're pleasing to God and you want to. And finally, baptism for the remission of sin. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are not a Christian and you are willing to step up, to do what God has required of you, to be pleasing to him, to start your journey, that's just the beginning, that's not the end. And or if you are a Christian who has struggled with the issues of life, you can come forward and accept the prayers of your brethren or be baptized as we together stand and sing.